All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 2, Esther chapter 2. While you're turning, I heard from Pastor Holbrook today. They had a great day as well. They went to Brother Messersmith's church over in London. And the Messersmiths, you might remember, are Bob and Betsy Lamison's kids. Their daughter is married to Steve. And they are over there planting a church and have it up and going. And Rick and Carol went to church there today and had a great time. And so they said that they are coming home Tuesday. And so I know that they'll be have lots of stories when they get back. And glad they could go get away for a little while. I have people all the time say to me, Pastor, you do realize that every person who has surgery sees Rick Holbrook first thing. I said, yep, I realize that. That's what I told him that I wanted him to do. And he has done it with a smile on his face. Matter of fact, he begged me for the position when Dr. Grammer left. He said, Pastor, if you'll let me do that job, I promise you that I'll be there. And he has been. And I thank God for him. I don't know of a man that loves this church any more than he does and gives himself and gives of his time. Sometimes he's up at 3:30 in the morning just so he can drive down and be there. You schedule a 7 o'clock surgery and you have to be ready to go in. He's standing there when they wheel you down. He's standing there. And thank God for that kind of dedication. And we thank the Lord for the Holbrooks. And so you pray they have a safe trip home and pray they're all rested up. I'm sure Rick is chomping at the bit. He's been out of the bridle for a week now, so he's chomping. And then also just to let you know, tomorrow is when Brother Walt Ritter and I play congressional. Yes, and I am so excited I'll never go to sleep tonight. I never will go to sleep tonight. You'll see me on the news. It'll be the 6 o'clock news. Do what? You mean like you're about to get escorted out? Is that what you're talking about? Is that what you mean, John? Yeah. Yep. Somebody get John a coloring book, would you please? He's starting to pay attention, and that makes me nervous right there. All right, we're in the book of Esther, chapter 2. Marty liked that one. All right, let's pick this up in the middle of the chapter, and I want to read some verses. I want to tell you the story. You know the story, but I'm going to rehearse the story for you, get it fresh in your mind, and then I want to pull a couple of things out of this great book. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Look at verse 15. It says, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthath and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. All right, now I'm going to stop reading right there. There is more to the story, and I will kind of tell you a little bit more about it in a moment. But I want you to look back at verse 17. And the last part of that verse is what I want to focus on tonight, where it says, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, Esther made the queen. Esther made the queen. Let's pray together and then the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a wonderful day. And now I pray that you will bless as we look at Queen Esther's amazing story. I pray that you will help me tonight as I try to pull some truths out of these verses and help folks to get a little glimpse of your might and your power and how you work. And Father, may we be able to apply it to today and therein find encouragement for our own troubled world in which we live. I pray that you will help us all to understand the point. And Lord, may we be strengthened in the things of God tonight. How thankful we are that we serve the living God. And help us to see that the living God is still in control. And Lord, may we just trust in your word and trust in your grace and realize that indeed you have the whole world in your hands. So bless us tonight and stir our hearts with your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. All right, tonight I want to take you back to a strange land and a strange scene that took place in that strange land somewhere in the area of 2,500 years ago. The story that I want to tell you tonight from the book of Esther took place. Ahasuerus was the Persian king, ruling over the Persian Empire when it was at its peak. Now, you might remember Ahasuerus from history class, but the name that you know him from in secular history is the name Xerxes. But the Bible calls him by the name that the Jews called him, which is Ahasuerus. That was the Hebrew name that he was given by the Jews. Now, the amazing thing about King Xerxes, ruler of Persia, it's really an amazing thing that has happened with his story. This man has gotten bigger as history has marched on. There is no doubt he was a great ruler. There is no doubt that he ruled a vast empire and had a mighty and a powerful army. But he has, in time, almost taken on godlike qualities as his story has been told again and again. Now, as I said a moment ago, there is no doubt that he lived an extravagant life. And he had an amazing career. Absolutely no doubt about that, and I'm not questioning that. When you read about him in history, you read his story as told by the Greek poets. You read his story as told by some of the great Greek and Roman writers of history, and no doubt this man accomplished a great many things. We read about and we remember the mighty army that he gathered to fight against Greece. And we read about how he built a bridge across the Hellespont. And you might remember the battle with Leonidas and at Thermopylae. And all these great stories that are told about him. Truly, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, had an epic career. Now, this same larger-than-life character is the same king who is being discussed here in this book that we have in our Bible called the Book of Esther. Whenever you see anything about King Xerxes and the mighty Persian Empire and all the stories and all the movies and all the history that has come out of that, you need to just stop and realize that this same king, this same man, is being discussed in the Bible, in the Book of Esther, in a story dealing with the Jews, God's chosen people, and how God preserved the Jewish people through Esther, who was the queen of this great ruler. And I hope the next time that you kids in school study the Medes and the Persians and those monstrous battles that they had with the Greeks, I hope that you will then stop and realize that the fingerprint of God Almighty was all over this man's story. Please see that point. The fingerprint of God was all over this man's story. Now, in this chapter that we read tonight, we have the unmaking of one queen and the making of another. If you go back and read the first chapter and read the first part of the second chapter, you will learn that the previous queen, a gal by the name of Vashti, refused to obey an order that was given to her from Xerxes, from Ahasuerus, to come and model for all the kings under Ahasuerus's reign. Now, let me just stop right there and say, thank God for a modest woman who refused to shame and degrade herself in front of the king's buddies. Thank God for a woman like Vashti. And when she refused the king's command, this embarrassed the king. He was humiliated by her refusal. And so in ways that only the Middle East could practice, another queen must replace the one who dared humiliate and embarrass the king. So what we read in the first part of this chapter is a search committee was put together to find a replacement. Now, the world then is not a whole lot different than the world today, and evidently character and personality and goals and education, you know, none of that had anything to do with it. It was all based on externals. And the search committee was put together to find a replacement. Now, listen carefully now, this is key to the story. Among the displaced Jews who had been brought to Babylon to it was Babylon then, and it was still Babylon, but it was no longer controlled by the Babylonians, but now by the Persians. Among the displaced Jews who had been brought out of Israel by the Babylonians and were now living in Persia, there was a man by the name of Mordecai. He had made his way up the ladder of success and was serving the Persian king as a member of his court. And he had an uncle who had a daughter. And so this daughter was Mordecai's cousin. All right? Follow the story. So Mordecai, this Jew who had worked his way up and was now in the court of the king, he had an uncle and an aunt, and they had a daughter, and the uncle and aunt died, and so Mordecai took this little girl, this little child, and raised her as his own daughter. Now, her name was Hadassah. Hadassah in Hebrew means myrtle, named after the myrtle tree, a beautiful blooming tree with beautiful wood. And they named their daughter Hadassah, but her Persian name was Esther. And the name Esther means star. Star, like the beauty of a twinkling star. And Mordecai raised this little girl. And she grew up to be a beautiful woman. And so you got to understand, though, throw all that aside for just a moment. Let me say something about Esther that needs to be said. She was as beautiful in heart as she was beautiful in the physical. Yes, she was a beautiful woman. She was chosen for her beauty among all the other girls that the queen search committee could find in the kingdom. So you know she was a beautiful woman if the search committee said, that one, all right? But what we need to understand about Esther is that she was as good in heart as she was beautiful. She charmed everyone she met. And who knew that she would soon charm King Xerxes? So she was brought in by the Search for a Queen Committee and instantly won the heart of the king. All right, now that's the story. Everybody understand the story? Oh, it's a beautiful story, and you really need to read the whole book in order to see how all of its pieces go together to make one of the most amazing books in all of your Old Testament. Now, let's look at Esther tonight, made the queen. Let's look at these verses and learn some very practical things to help us as we serve the Lord in these last days. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to notice, when you think of the whole story, I want you to notice that there is here a Godward side to human history. There is a Godward side to human history. As you study Persian history and read about this king, remember that the hand of God is upon this man's life. Now, I am not saying that he was a saved man. I don't know that. As a matter of fact, when I read the book and when I read about the rest of his history in secular history, I don't know that he knew the Lord. I really don't. I don't think probably he didn't. I don't even know if he knew that he was being used by God in such a great way. But you cannot read this story without seeing the Godward side to human history. You know, we only think of the human side of his life. We only think of his power and his accomplishments and the great strength of his huge, brutal armies. But here in the Bible is the exact same man that you read about in history. And behind all the deeds and behind all the accomplishments on the world stage, the curtain is lifted from his family history, and the great conqueror is moving and working in the power of Almighty God, who is carefully ordering the footsteps of his own Jewish people. Now, did you get all that? You cannot help but see the hand of God upon this story. So, folks, what I want you to understand is that there is a Godward side to at least this segment of human history. Now, what does this show us? What can we glean from this? Well, listen, you folks, think about it. The name of God is not even mentioned once in the book of Esther. The name of God is not here. And there were many back in the Old Testament times, many of the scribes who, when they read this book, they said, oh no, that does not belong in our scriptures. It does not have the name of God mentioned even once in the book. But those old Masoretic scribes realized as they read this book that even though God's name is not mentioned once, you cannot help but see the hand of God Almighty on everything that happens in this book. And they said, oh, it's got to be there. For in this book, we see the fingerprint of God upon the king, the most powerful man on the planet, preserving the nation and preserving the people of God. Now, it's amazing when you think about it. And some of them said that this book should not be in the canon of Holy Scriptures. And this shows us, folks, that even the most proud of wills, is controlled by the will of God Himself. We need to understand that today. You know, we really need to understand that. May I remind you that when Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Jerusalem and carry off the young men of Judah, God said of Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art my servant. Thou art my servant." You know, we read history and we see Nebuchadnezzar and we think, wow, what a strong leader he was. Yep, but everything he did by the hand of God. He was directed of God. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God told Cyrus, "Thou art my battle axe." What did they use a battle axe for? It was a weapon. They used it to fight with. And God told King Cyrus, "You are my battle axe." And you know, folks, we look at our world today and we wonder how in the name of everything decent, how in the world can certain people get where they are today? I saw a story today. I couldn't even read it. It just burnt me up when I saw it. And it was on the Drudge Report. And the story headline was Chelsea Clinton's daughter will be available to run for president in 2052. I couldn't even read the story. I mean, why is our country being led by a group of people who have proven themselves to be so inept, so corrupt, so filled with a complete and utter lack of understanding of American values? How does this happen? You think about Vladimir Putin. You think about David Cameron in England and Angela Merkel in Germany. And the list of names just continues to go on and on. And we sit here and wonder, how in the world did these people with that ideology that they have get to be rulers over nations and make decisions for the rest of us? And man, we sit here and scratch our collective heads and wonder, how in the world could all this happen? But we must never forget that God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And God is making the calls, and God is directing the program. And we've got to understand that. He brought Esther into the picture, as Mordecai said, for such a time as this. And you can be assured that those that are running the show right now are here for such a time as this. Folks, God didn't just wake up one day, look down and go, uh-oh. No, it's like it is because God is still on the throne. And we lose sight of that. I'm afraid we lose sight of that. And God has the players in place today that He needs in order to carry out His will. And I think that even believers have almost today gotten the same mindset as the scoffers that the Apostle Peter mentioned would arise in the last days. Those scoffers that say, "Where is your God?" And I think even some believers have got, we've just been beat down and we have been shoved into the corner and we have been isolated and silenced and looked down upon to where we sit with our hands folded, being good little boys and girls, just waiting for the Lord to come back and get us. Where's your God? Where is the promise of His coming? Well, let me tell you, He's coming. You folks say He's coming back again. Well, where is He? Just like our forefathers have all fallen asleep, your God is also fallen asleep. Your God is dead, and he's no longer around. Well, I'm telling you, God is not dead. And I'm telling you, he's coming again. And it's time for the people of God to quit cowering and start doing what we're supposed to be doing and praying and winning souls and preaching the truth and standing up for what's right. God is not dead, and be assured, he's got the whole world in his hands. And God's executing his perfect plan. I've told you for years now, God has a plan. It's right here in this book. You know the problem with our society? We don't read the book. We don't read the book. How many of God's people are ignorant of what God says is coming? A lot. A lot. I'll go out and preach in somebody's church, and the pastor... it's comical sometimes. The pastor say, "Remember that sermon you preached on so and so?" I say, "Yeah, don't preach that. Don't preach that. Why? Well, I already preached that." Well, so I give my notebook and say, "Well, show me what I can preach out of my own notebook, would you?" And they laugh, and they'll say, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach on the second coming. I want you to preach. I heard all that stuff you did on Islam. I want you to preach on that. Tell my church about that." And so sometimes I'll preach on it, and after the service is over, folks come up and they say, "Wow, never heard anything about that. Never heard that before. Wow, that makes perfect sense. When did you say this is going to happen and that's going to happen?" And I say, "People, it's right here in the book." But we don't read the Bible. Oh, we know who won the football games today. We know who won the race today. But we don't know what God says about his coming again. Folks, God is not dead. He is executing his perfect plan and his perfect will. And just as Xerxes was moved and directed by the hand of God, so is today's kings nothing more than instruments in his hands to accomplish his plans and to fulfill every single word that is in this Bible. Mark it down. Mark it down. You can see the hand of God at work if you'll just look at it. Number two. Now, I'm going to shift gears completely. But while I'm venting, I'm just going to vent on another issue here. All right? I'll relax tomorrow when I'm playing golf. Right now, I'm going to have a stroke, if that's all right with everybody. All right, second thing. I want you to notice from this passage, I want you to notice what great things the gospel has done for women. I am so sick and tired of this liberal, progressive idea making such a horrible accusation against conservatives, saying that conservatives have a war on women. The war on women is being waged by socialists, not by conservatives. They are constantly, this is what they do. You notice it, folks. Notice it. This is what they do. Obama, Holder, Reed, Pelosi, all of them, they are constantly dividing our country into groups and into segments, and they are pitting one group against another. That's what they do. You cannot help but see how women were treated so badly during this time period that I read, where I read this story to you. You cannot help but see it. They were objects. They had no rights. They had no say. They had no argument. They had no liberty. They were told what to do, and then it was simply expected that they would obey and do it, even if what they were asked to do was debasing and disgusting. They had no right to say no. But I want to serve notice on you, folks, that the gospel has changed that whole world view of women. It's the gospel that's made the difference. Can I remind you, the Lord Jesus honored motherhood. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus forever changed the way a mother is to be viewed? While hanging on the cross, he asked John to watch after his mother and to take care of her as if she, he were her own son. When you go out of the Gospels and into the Epistles, the Apostle Paul told every husband to love his wife and told the children that they were to honor their mother. War on women, not in my Bible. Not in my Bible. No, sir. There is no war on women as is supposed. Even today, folks, just think about it. Would you just think about it? Even today, in countries where there is no gospel, women are viewed with contempt. You just stop and think about these Islamic nations. You just stop and think about in Islam, women are subjected to live like they lived during the days of Xerxes and his ilk. And they were treated badly then, and they're treated badly today where there is no gospel. But Christ can and will set them free. And make no mistake, it is the influence of the gospel in America that has given women this freedom. Folks, you look at a godly home. You look at a home where the husband is saved and where the wife is saved and the children are saved. You look at that home where folks love the Lord and where they follow the Bible, and you'll find a dad who honors mom as a queen. You will find children who see their mom as their guardian and their teacher and their friend and their counselor and the mender of any problem. You'll find children who look at mother as their comforter and as their guide. Do you think that this is just how our nation has evolved through the centuries? No, sir. No, sir. It is the influence of the gospel in America that has done away with all of this archaic, brutal treatment that so much of the world still has to deal with today. The gospel makes a difference. Even today in the Middle East, in Muslim countries, under Sharia law, women are put down. They cannot drive. They cannot be seen in public without being covered from head to toe. They cannot, they can be accused by their husbands and stoned to death without recourse. All he has to do is go get a couple of his buddies to agree with him, and she can be stoned to death for looking at another man. Dogs are treated better under Sharia law than women. Hello. this thing on? Dogs are treated better under Sharia law than women are treated. But thank God for the gospel, because that gospel has liberated women in America. And make no mistake, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has done this for women. Can you imagine, ladies, living under the fear that your husband can divorce you by simply raising his hand and announcing publicly 3 times, "I divorce thee," and then boom, you're out on your own? That's all it takes. And under Sharia, that can be done at any time, and that can be done for any reason. It's all about the man. If she burns dinner, hit the road. Hit the road. Wait a minute. If she gains a little weight, I tell you, there's a bunch of people there's a bunch of women in America need to really think that thing through. Do we want Sharia law here? She gains a little weight, gets a little heavy. If she angers her husband in any way, hey, he can even fabricate his reason and lie, and his word is taken over hers. That's Sharia law. And she is thrown out of the house. And folks, that still goes on today all over Muslim nations. Those sheiks, those warlords, those fundamentalist terrorists can take up to 4 wives. 4 wives. And none of the other wives can say a word or they're out. And they know it. That's why they keep their mouth shut. But along comes the gospel of Christ and does away with all that ridiculous stuff. Thank God for the gospel. So the next time you hear some liberal talk about, "Oh, the conservative war on women," you just say, "Hey, let me tell you something, Buster. You want a war on women, you go ahead and sit back and do nothing and let these Muslims take over America. Then you're going to see a war on women. It'll be a war like you've never seen before." And I'll be honest with you, I don't know that them Muslims want that. Man, you get a bunch of angry American women mad at you, you better think that thing through. I am certainly not going to advocate that. No, sir. Oh, thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Number three. Lastly, you say, whew, lastly, hallelujah. Yeah, this one's not as bad. This one's good. Number three, I want you to notice how God can exalt those of even the lowest of degree. Aren't you glad He can? Aren't you glad He can? Folks, just think about it. Man, there is one thing as I read the Bible that I gather so much comfort and encouragement in, and that is that God can use anybody who's willing to be used. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks you live on. It doesn't matter if you're unusually gifted or talented. None of that matters. God will just use anybody who is willing to be used. And here in our story, God took an unknown little orphaned girl and put a crown of gold upon her head. Wow. That's pretty neat. That is pretty neat. And I can imagine that there was no one any more surprised than Esther that out of all the women of Persia, she should be chosen to marry the most powerful man on the planet and the richest man on the planet and wear his gold crown as his queen. I can't imagine that anybody was any more surprised than Esther. But God can take us where we are, and God can use us to do great things regardless of our situation. And again, we see God accomplishing His will and purpose. Can you see Esther on the day of her coronation? Can you see all the fuss that's being made about her? And she probably became so overwhelmed with it all, and she probably thought, you know, I just need to step out of here and get alone for a minute and think. And I can see her now as she goes behind the door, shuts the door, breathes a big sigh of relief, and then thinks to herself, wow, what is happening to me? How in the world did this happen? Am I dreaming? I mean, am I about to be crowned the queen of the Persian Empire? And I just wonder, as that thought went through her mind, could the Holy Spirit of God just popped into her memory a few hundred years earlier about a little shepherd boy who was out just minding his own business and being obedient and doing what his daddy told him to do, a little boy named David who was out taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, somebody comes running across the desert and says, hey, Samuel is at your house. Samuel? Yeah, you know, the prophet Samuel. He's at the house. Well, what's he doing there? Well, they're waiting on you. Why are they waiting on me? Well, he said that God sent him to the house of Jesse to anoint Israel's new king. And guess who that is, David? Can you imagine? And David goes home, and the prophet puts his hand on David and anoints him king. And I just wonder, when she was standing there, if her mind did not flash back to all those years earlier when that little shepherd boy named David was crowned by Samuel to be the king of Judah. For you see, the Lord of David was her shepherd too. And of course, later, Mordecai would remind her that she was born into the kingdom at just the right time when God needed her to be bold and to trust in the Lord for His divine protection and guidance. Man, you can't help but see God all over this story. And let me say lastly, that what God asked Esther to do was a huge matter. Oh, just put yourself in her shoes. Little Jewish girl. And now all of a sudden she's standing before the king. And he looks her in the eye and says, will you be my queen? And she probably looked over her shoulder and said, who are you talking to? Oh, it was a huge matter. If you would just stop for a minute and think about it, Esther's life would probably have been much simpler, and she might have been much happier if she were able to live the remaining days of her life in the shadows, instead of having to live in the fierce light that shined upon the Persian throne. But my friend, listen, if God calls you to do something, He equips you to get the job done. I remember hearing a missionary several years ago in a missions conference. I was preaching in the conference, And I cannot for the life of me remember this missionary's name, nor can I remember what country he was serving in. But he said that many years ago, when he was a student at Tennessee Temple University under Dr. Robertson, under his leadership, he said that he went forward in a missions conference his freshman year and surrendered to the Lord to go to the mission field. And then he said in his sophomore year at the missions conference that the Lord again dealt with his heart. And he stepped out of his seat and went to the altar, and the Holy Spirit impressed upon his heart that he wanted him to go to a specific country. Now, it seems to me that I remember this country was in South America, and it seems to me that it was Chile, but I don't know for sure. I can't remember for sure. And so he surrendered, and then the Lord revealed to him where he wanted him to go and serve. And so he would tell everybody, oh, when I get out of college, I'm going, and we'll just say Chile, I'm going to Chile, and I'm going to be a missionary. Well, he went home in between his junior year and his senior year, and he worked at the church where he was from, and the pastor and the people all told him, well, if you're going to the mission field, you've got to have a wife. And if I were you, I'd start praying for a wife. And so he said, yeah, I need that. And he asked the church as he said his goodbyes to leave and go back to school at the end of the summer. He told the church on that night, please pray that the Lord leads me to find the woman that is willing to go to Chile to serve as a missionary. And so he went back to school, and he went to the lunch line one day right after school had started, and there was a girl that was standing behind putting mashed potatoes on the plates as they went by. And as he walked by, he looked up and he looked into her eyes, and he said, I heard bells go off. And he walked on, and then he came back the next day, and she put green beans on his plate. And he smiled and nodded his head, and she smiled and nodded her head. And all he could think about was this girl. And so the next day he went back, and she was putting meatloaf on the plate. And he stopped and said, what is your name? And she told him, and he said, my name is, and she said, it's nice to meet you. Then the next day he went back with his plate in hand, and before she could even put anything on it, he said, would you like to go to the soccer game tonight? And she said, I would love that. And so they went to the soccer game that night, not even knowing one another's last name. They sat down on the bleachers. He looked over at her, and she looked over at him, and she said, what are your plans? What do you want to do? Well, he said, God has called me to the mission field. And she said, wow, that's wonderful. God has called me to the mission field too. He said, really? She said, yes. Where is God sending you? She said, God has laid on my heart to go to Chile. Well, needless to say, at Christmas time, they got married. And in no time flat, they had their money, and off to Chile they went, where they're still serving the Lord. Thank God he uses people that are willing to be used. Esther can teach us so many wonderful lessons, folks. God has a plan, and he's executing that plan right before our very eyes. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of seeing these kids come in here and hear the gospel, and they get saved, and then their parents get saved. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of what the Messerschmitts are doing over in London. I want to be a part of that. And I don't think we ought to just throw in the towel and sit in a corner and wait for the trumpet to sound. No, when God needs someone to stand, I want to be that someone that will stand. When God needs the gospel shared, I want to be in a place where I can be the one that shares that message of His love and grace. For it is there where peace and where joy can be found. Esther, made queen. Wow, little old Esther. And if God can do that in the Persian Empire, what could God do with you?